And we're looking this morning at verses 33 to 37. But we're seeing overall how Jesus fulfilled in himself the law and expected it to be fulfilled in his followers. And the key verse we've been picking up time and time again is there in verse 20, where Jesus says, "I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." The righteousness greater than that of the scribes and the Pharisees who kept the law. So this morning we're on verses 33 to 37. Do turn in the Bible, if you haven't already, to page 5 in the New Testament section and follow the verses through with me. The words of Jesus. "Again you have heard that it was said to the men of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Well, law is always a complex affair, isn't it? Whether it's the law of Scripture or the laws of our own land. And Jesus here is speaking about swearing oaths as a means of affirming that what people say is true. And verse 33, he says, "You've heard that was said to the men of old." This is referring back to the Old Testament and to their laws. And he mentions two laws. The first is, you shall not swear falsely. That is, don't take an oath if you're not going to mean it. And the second is, but shall perform to the Lord what you've sworn. In other words, if you make an oath, you must fulfill it. Two oaths. And they were bound together. But then as you read the rest of the verses, verses 34 through to 36, we see him referring to more oaths. And Keith Lawrence, in that passage he read from Matthew 23, verses 16 to 22 especially, refers to other oaths. And the reason Jesus is pointing this out is that they were using oaths to affirm their promises, and yet in a sense they were also using other oaths that they knew they didn't have to keep. The people had a kind of special formula, sort of first century small print, to allow them to say and to agree to things and yet actually not really mean it, because there was a loophole, there was a get out, it wasn't really a true oath. And the idea was prevalent that if they swore by God it was binding, but if they swore by anything else, well, that wasn't binding. But Jesus points out in verses 34, 35 and 36, that's nonsense. Just look at the verses again. Don't swear at all, either by heaven. They could swear by heaven because that was not God. But Jesus points out, look, it's the throne of God. They could swear by earth. Well, that's nothing to do with God. But Jesus points out it's his footstool. They could swear by Jerusalem. But Jesus points out that's God's city. They could swear by the hair of their heads. Some of us would have difficulty over that. But Jesus would say, well, look, that's created by God and under the control of God. Everything is under the sovereignty of God. You can't make these kinds of distinctions, he's saying. So don't swear at all. The law said you may make an oath, but if you make an oath, don't make one falsely and accept it as binding. And Jesus wants to move the hearers on a bit. He wants to say, well, don't swear at all. But just notice in these verses, there are three little things quickly to mention. First of all, the basic premise. The giving of oaths actually divided speech into two kinds. If they made an oath, then under God they felt they had to keep that for fear of punishment. And that's one kind of speech. But of course, alongside that went a kind of speech where they didn't feel any responsibility to keep a word, a promise, an oath at all. So there's a division of speech. And then secondly, notice the lack of confidence and the cynicism that result from a lack of truth. They're having to put oath upon oath to create a kind of confidence so that people will believe what is said. And where there is no truth, there is lack of confidence, and then there is cynicism, never believing anything that is said at all. The story goes of Alexander the Great. Caesar and Napoleon were viewing a military parade in Moscow. And Alexander couldn't take his eyes off the tanks. "If I'd had chariots like these," he said, "I could have conquered all Asia." Caesar eyed the missiles. "With such arrows, I could have ruled the world." Napoleon glanced up from the copy of Pravda he was reading. He said, "With a paper like this, no one would ever have heard of Waterloo." Well, things are changing, and it's a thing to give God thanks for, that things are changing and that truth is actually coming to the fore. But when the word of people cannot be trusted, confidence is removed and cynicism comes in. But then the third thing to note: first, the basic premise of the dividing of speech; secondly, the lack of confidence; and then the third thing to note is the reality that Jesus himself brings into the situation. And he speaks to those who would be his followers. And he uses, in a sense, his basic premise, which is, I think, is there in chapter 5, verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God." But the follower of Jesus has to have righteousness from the inside out. And his pattern is to reject oaths completely and use simple speech of yes and no, with the implication that they are binding. Simply say yes and no, with the implication that your yes and your no is binding. And the reality is that all speech is made in the presence of God, and all the people of God are responsible to him for truthfulness and integrity of actions. Let me repeat that. I think it's important. The reality is that all speech is made in the presence of God, and the people of God are responsible to him for truthfulness and for integrity of actions. And I think what's being said here actually mirrors what Richard was saying last week on those two verses beforehand, verses 31 and 32, about divorce. And I hope if you weren't here, you'll get the tape of that. It was a very powerful and very helpful sermon. But Richard was talking about the tension between law and contingency. Now, contingency is a kind of second string, a backstop, a fail-safe. And let me use the example I think Richard used last week. If you're going to hold a barbecue, you may say, "We'll have a barbecue, but we'll have it in the hall if it's wet." And the idea of having it in the hall is the contingency, just in case. Now here, Jesus is speaking. And the truth is that the people of God should keep their word. They should be truthful. But the contingency has been that because of people's untruthfulness, these laws about oaths have been put in. And Jesus is saying that as my followers, you should replace the contingency with the ideal. The ideal is that we are truthful. The contingency is the use of oath because we are not truthful. And Jesus is saying no to the contingency and yes to the ideal. No to making oaths and yes to fulfilling our word. And so the emphasis in what Jesus is saying is not there in verse 34, where he says, "Do not swear at all," but it's there in verse 37, where he says, "Let what you say be simply yes or no." And if you translated it literally, it would be, say yes, yes, or no, no. And if you want a further point of help, James in chapter 5 and verse 12 fills it out, where it says, "Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Let your yes be yes and your no You know, our word, Jesus says, should be our bond. People who follow him should be truthful. The motto, I understand, of the stock exchange is, my word is my bond. And that's what Jesus is giving to us. Our word should be our bond. There's no need, he says, no need to make oaths. In fact, it's wrong to make oaths. The rest of the verse goes on, any more than this comes from evil. An oath has its beginning in the fact of untruthfulness. And all lies come from the devil, who is the father of lies. In other words, it's paying lip service to him to give oaths. So Jesus is saying, let's move away, let's move away. Not abandoning the law, but fulfilling the law. Moving from the contingency to the reality, to the ideal of being truthful. You may say, well, that's fine, but it doesn't actually have anything to say to me. I don't make oaths. I've never sworn by the temple. I've never sworn by the hairs of my head. In short, I don't actually use the kind of language that Jesus is talking about. Well, perhaps we don't. But I do often hear the expression, oh yes, I promise. Not just, oh yes, but oh yes, I promise. My daughter, if she wants me to do something, will actually push me and push me until I say, I promise. Because she knows if I actually say those words, I will do anything rather than break my promise. But as I sat with these words, I recognised that I was making that difference in my speech, that my simple yes didn't actually mean yes all the time. And only when I said I promise, which is in effect an oath, was I actually binding myself to my words. And in a sense, we have to think about that and say, well, what is it that Jesus would say to us about the use of words, of promises, of commitments, of contracts that we make as Christian people today? I wonder how often we say, I will do something. Yes, I'll do it. And then don't. Let me ask you, fellowship group leaders, how many times have people said to you, yes, I'll be there at that meeting, and then not turned up? Oh yes, a marvellous array of excuses, but they've not been there. They've said yes, and they've not been there. How many times have we said to someone, oh, I'll pray for you, and then totally forgotten all about it and felt embarrassed later on? How many times do we say no to temptation and to sin, and then a short time later give in? Does it matter? Is yes only a word? Does it have any binding power? I think if we look at our lives, we actually have to say, very often it doesn't. But if we look at the words of Jesus, we see a different picture. Jesus says, don't give oaths. Don't swear. Simply say yes and mean it. Now you may say, well look, the examples you're giving are trivial. Trivial examples. You miss a meeting, so what? If you forget to pray for someone, so what? Not really important. They're not the important issues of life. I think the examples I've given are important for two reasons. First of all, they involve most, if not all of us. Because we all recognise some point on the line where we said, yes, I will do something fairly simple, and not done it. And then secondly, they're important because I believe out of these small actions, and out of the failure to keep the small promises, grows a larger and much more destructive attitude and mindset. Let me try and explain what I mean by that. I may say to you, I'll meet you after church tonight. And then you hang around and I don't turn up. And it's happened, I'm sure, to a number of you. And eventually you track me down, you said you were going to meet. And I say, I'm sorry, totally forgot. It just went out of my mind. And you're very kind. It's most of you are very kind. And you say, well, that's all right. It doesn't matter. Doesn't it? Does it matter? I think it does. At least I've been made by the words of Jesus here to consider that it does. Firstly, it breaks your confidence in me. At least in my memory, if not in my word. Oh, he says he'll do something and he doesn't do it. Now that actually, for me as a teacher, is drastic. Because if you can't trust my word, then actually it undermines what I say. Oh yes, I recognise that the authority of what I say comes from Scripture, but if you can't trust my word, it actually undermines myself as a teacher. But then for all of us, if our word as Christians cannot be trusted, it undermines our integrity, doesn't it? And if our non-Christian friends don't see us as trustworthy, what do they think of Jesus Christ? What do they think of our God? Where is His integrity? I think it's important because it breaks confidence in us and therefore in our God. But then secondly, I think it gets us into a habit. It gets me into a habit of not thinking about what I'm saying, of making, as it were, loose and easy promises. I say, I'll meet you. I think that's a contract. And then I don't put it into my diary, I forget, I fail to meet that contract. My word doesn't actually have any power. It doesn't mean anything. And you forgive me. Now that's very kind. But what do you forgive me for? And I think mostly it would be for the inconvenience I've caused you. That's what would be uppermost in my mind. Oh crumbs, I've caused you an awful lot of inconvenience. I am so sorry. And in saying that, and in you saying, it's alright, I forgive you, what has slipped past is the fact that I have made a promise and failed to keep it. What has slipped past is my word being broken. Yes, it was simply a slip. It was simply a moment of forgetfulness. I assure you it won't happen again. And in a sense it's seen as unimportant. Now all of those things may be true. It may have been just a slip. It may never happen again. But, and the but is a large but, it speaks of an attitude of carelessness with words with which Jesus doesn't seem to share. I say yes, but I actually don't mean yes. Well, I do. I mean yes, providing nothing else happens. But it's only words. And you see, the habit of seeing my yes as simply words that can be put aside, that can be abandoned, that can be forgotten without too much problem, actually leads into an attitude that affects the whole of my life. And from the small things, the forgetting, the breaking of a word, simply in meeting someone after church, we lead into the bigger things. The way we conduct our business as Christians, where things we say we'll do, contracts we make, can be got out of. The way we live our lives as married couples. I was reading an article by Sheldon Van Alken earlier this week, entitled The Sanction of Eros. I haven't got time to go into the article, but he looks at promises. And he starts from the premise that so often people discard promises made to each other in a wedding service so easily. And he suggests a different perspective on promises. He writes this: the vows are their promises, to God as well as to each other, for the times when they are not feeling the ecstasy of in-loveness. Here and now they are saying to each other, this is my promise. This you can trust. This you can lean upon in the bad times as long as life shall last. Whatever I may feel at any given moment, I will be faithful. Never fear. You have my word. But the reality is far from that. The reality is that actually we cast off the promises made in a wedding service just as easily as we cast off some of our other promises. Perhaps not just as easily, but we cast them off quite easily. Because we reckon that the situation has changed, and therefore the promise need not be kept. I forgot, and therefore I didn't meet you. Something occurred, and I couldn't get to that meeting. The situation has changed, and therefore my promise was not kept. And the small lead into the big. a situation in my life changes, and therefore my promise for faithfulness to my partner doesn't need to be kept. The words are quickly forgotten. They are as disposable as yesterday's newspaper. And it all has to do with the roots of our thinking about our word and about our promises. And so in the light of this, I just want to, as I conclude, to say two things, or to suggest really two things for us. The first, I think, is a need for repentance, for turning away, for sorrowing over the things of the past. Repentance for the dual thinking that exists in us, whereby some promises are seen as stronger and more need of being kept than others. As repent of that kind of dual thinking, simply say yes and mean it and keep it. Repentance for the careless way in which we give our word. We say yes so easily without actually thinking of the implications. Repentance for promises lightly considered and easily broken. And I believe that repentance needs to be made to God. Yes, just if we've caused disturbance and upset to other people, it needs to be made to them as well. But it needs to be made supremely to God, because it's He whom we've hurt by our lack of faithfulness. Let me remind you of the words I stressed earlier on. The reality is that all speech is made in the presence of God, and the people of God are responsible to Him for truthfulness and integrity of actions. It's God we need to ask for forgiveness, for our careless use of language, for the promises made and broken. And then secondly, I think we need to recognise what we're saying. If you belong to a fellowship group and you say to the leader, yes, I will be there, let us recognise that that is actually a promise. It's our word. It's a solemn bond. And we should be people who hold to that solemn bond. If you say, I will pray for you, that is a promise. Recognise it as such. If you're in Christian business and you say yes to someone, recognise that that is a promise, a solemn bond, and we will keep and be faithful to our word. That is what Jesus is asking of us. Recognise our yes as yes, our no as no, a promise made in the sight of God. Now we need to recognise also that some things will come up that will actually prevent us from keeping those bonds, those promises, occasionally. I mean, when I put these kinds of things as hypothetical questions to people, they usually come up with the most extreme examples. Usually extreme example of spirituality are, well, what should happen if that fellowship group member should suddenly have an opportunity of sharing their faith? Well, tremendous, of course. We need to share our faith and to take the time. What should happen if that fellowship group member should come across some great disaster in the streets of London? Fine, yes, we should stop. But those are extremes. I'm afraid they don't happen every Tuesday. And sometimes, the breaking of our promise will be the lesser of two evils. Because, of course, to miss the opportunity of sharing time with someone, to explain to them the love of Jesus Christ, His death upon the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, that we might know an acceptance of God, surely that is the greatest importance. And it is a lesser evil to break a promise to be at a meeting in order to share our faith. But they don't happen very often. And the excuses we give for breaking our promise, for ignoring the fact that we've given a word, all too often, so much more trivial. Jesus is saying, don't swear, because all our words are heard by God, and we're responsible to Him for our truthfulness. Simply say yes, and mean yes. And if our righteousness would exceed that of the Pharisees, if our righteousness would be the righteousness suitable for the kingdom of heaven, that is the standard that Jesus gives to us. To say yes, and to mean yes. That our word is our bond. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are a God of truth. Thank you that the Spirit who lives in us is a Spirit of truth. May he lead us into all truth, that our words may be words of truthfulness and honesty and integrity, that people may be able to rely upon us, because they can rely upon our words. Grant us grace, grant us strength in all these things, to the glory of Christ our Lord. Amen.